don't know, Jay. What are we supposed to do? What's happening? Dude, I've got like a million thoughts in my mind right now at once, and because of that, nothing's coming out properly. That's depression, right?
Former Major League All-Star Jose Offerman was arrested Tuesday night during a minor league game. Offerman, now a 38-year-old shortstop with the Long Island Ducks of the Independent League, charged the mound after being hit by a pitch in the game against the Bridgeport Bluefish, and he hit both the pitcher and catcher with his bat. Here's a picture of exactly what happened out there. Offerman was ejected from the game and arrested minutes later in the clubhouse.
Perry
had
THC in
his fist. Oh no.
What?
Why is that?
Your little fish that you won at the fair died. Why not? Well, go ahead and put him in. I grew up in a divorced family. My mom and my dad got divorced when I was probably less than a year old. I grew up with my mom, and she was an alcoholic for a long time, and also a cocaine addict, and I was just a very, very bitter person. I hated my mom when I found out that she was doing that to me. She would, you know, took all of her money and spent it on cocaine, and I just didn't understand that.
A new survey from the American Academy of Family Physicians says men aren't as healthy as they think and are less likely than women to go to the doctor's office on a regular basis.
We surveyed over 2,000 Americans. What we found is that men are not as healthy as they think they are, that the major barrier to men's health care is men themselves, and that men don't fully appreciate that some simple lifestyle changes and some screening tests can dramatically improve their health.
The survey says the three things men need to know most are their blood pressure, cholesterol, and waist size.
Aaron is on the line in Kankakee, Illinois, WKAN 1320. Hi, Aaron.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call, Dave.
Sure. What's up?
Well, my husband and I are getting current on all of our bills and so that we can build up our emergency fund.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just, it's frustrating. We have, it seems like that's all we talk about. It's great that we're finally on the same page.
Mm-hmm.
We're working together, and we've tried, I was doing the budget when we first got married, and now, you know, the last couple of years, he's been doing it. Neither one of us can make it work on our own, so now we're working together to do it, which is great.
Mm-hmm.
But this is all we talk about, and it's...
You know, so many people, young and old, go through life with serious unmanaged issues. How about you? Do you have issues that will stop you from doing something great with your life? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." See, the Lord wants you to manage every area of your life, not only your spiritual part. Let's discuss some of the fire-breathing dragons today that will terminate your doing something great if you refuse to accept the challenge to self-manage. Let's talk. How many of you believe that there may be some places in your life, some issues in your life that... aspects of your life that maybe you don't manage too well? Or maybe you know somebody who has issues in their life and they don't manage them too well. Do you kind of... Okay, good. I think that we all do. I think we all can do a little better job of managing. If we want to have a great life, if we want to do what we're called to do and purpose to do, we've got to learn to manage, self-manage ourselves. So what I want to talk about today are four things that you must self-manage if you expect to have a good life. And if you expect to do anything great in your life, you've got to do these four issues. So let's get started. On the back of your gateways, there's some fill-ins for you. If you want to go along with me in the notes, kind of give you something to help you remember this by a little bit more, and maybe utilize it just a little bit more. So let's go ahead and fill in that first one. The first one is self-managing feelings. Now, feelings are nothing more than emotions. Now, actually what happens is emotions are created from feelings. For example, you can be irritated about something and it will move to the emotion of anger. So, we all have them. Emotions happen. We all have emotions, you see. And what happens when we have emotions is, do they manage us or do we manage them? How many of you have ever said something like this to someone or had someone say this to you? Calm down. Just calm. You're getting too emotional about this. Have you ever heard that or had that said to you? Sure. What you're saying or what they were saying to you is this, is that your emotions are controlling or managing you right now. So what I want to do is I want to look at a few of these emotions that we all sort of struggle with from time to time and learn maybe today a little bit better as to how we can self-manage them. So let me start talking first of all with about four or five just emotions that we all tend to deal with, and then we're going to move on to some other issues that we must learn to manage. So let's talk about this one first. How about self-managing depression? Now, we talked about this not very long ago. Depression is something that will get you. Depression is something that will haunt you and control your very life. It is huge, and if not managed, it will control your life and self-destruct you. It'll rob you from your family. It'll rob you from life. It'll put you in the bed, and you're not able to enjoy life at all. Let me read this scripture to you. It's from the book of Job, chapter 30 and verse 16. Job says this, "And now my heart is broken. Depression haunts my days." Would you say that back to me, haunts? Just say haunts. See, that's such a great word for what depression does. It haunts your days. It manages your days. Every day that you go through life, there is this depression that you have to wake up with and go to bed with. It haunts your days. And depression is a fire-breathing dragon that will control you. It's a fire-breathing dragon that will rob things from you. How do you manage depression? Well, the first thing you got to know is there are two kinds of depression, okay? Now, I'm going to try these words, okay? Maybe you guys can help me just a little bit. But the first kind of depression that we have is endogenous. That's pretty close. There's a depression that's called endogenous. And what it is it's a chemical imbalance. It's biological. And all you have to do for this one is take a pill. We're going to do a series not in too long, and it's going to be, "I had this problem, but I took a pill for it." Terry's already gotten a song for it. But that's really all you do with this particular type of depression is that you feel bad and you're chemically imbalanced, and so you take a pill. And that handles it. That manages the depression. Now, the other kind is a little more serious and a little deeper. Exogenous, I think, is how it's pronounced. Now, this one gets more into the psychological elevation of the thing. It's emotional and psychological that we have to deal with. Medication really doesn't help here. It'll numb it, but eventually it'll stop even doing that, and you're left with nothing but depression. So, both types of depression, though, have the same kind of effects, and they're both very, very dangerous if not self-managed. What they cause is this. They cause you to have confused thinking or lack of motivation or fear of losing your mind, appetite shift. Sometimes you don't want to eat at all, and sometimes you eat everything on the table. There's guilt and there's stomach disorders that follow along with this. These cause all sorts of problems in our life. And if not managed, then only you can manage it. Nobody can make you come out of depression. You make your mind up that you're going to manage. This thing is not going to rob you anymore. I'm going to self-manage this, and I'm going to take care of it. It's amazing to me how people, if you need surgery, you don't even think twice about it. You go to the doctor, let them cut on you, open you up, do whatever they need to do to you to fix you. And if you have these kinds of problems, you don't mind doing that at all. But when it comes to some sort of psychological thing, some kind of mental thing, we're embarrassed. We don't want to do that. We're ashamed for some reason. We don't want people to know. Well, don't tell anybody. Right? You can go to the doctor and not tell anybody. The problem is this, you got to manage it, or it will control you. It is a dragon, and it will rob you of your life unless you learn to self-manage depression. Let's talk about another feeling, or actually an emotion that many of us struggle with. How about anger? How many's heard this term? Anger management. Yeah. Anger, it's the world's there. We need to smart. We need to understand this. How many of you have ever had anger? Be honest now. How many of you have ever had anger to honestly control you? My hand's up. That's most of us. Buddy, I'm telling you, we need to learn how to self-manage this particular emotion. It is something, and all humans have it. Every one of us has this emotion, and we all experience it. Even Jesus Christ experienced anger. Remember when he ran those guys out of the temple with a whip? I don't think he was telling jokes when he was doing that. And you know, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. I don't think there was a smile on his face. And he would turn around and just go off at his disciples sometimes. He experienced it, but see, the key to anger is not letting it turn into sin. Let me read you this verse. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, and it says this, "And don't sin by letting anger," what? "Gain control over you." Can anger manage you? Yeah. And if you don't manage it, it will manage you. That's its desire. It will manage you. And then I love how the wording goes here in the Bible. It says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. That's just neat wording. Anger, not managed, becomes a controlling dragon of destruction in your life. I was watching the Braves play on television just a short while back ago, and they were playing San Francisco Giants. And Ryan Klesko was at bat, and he had two strikes on him. The pitcher threw, call strike three. He went off on the umpire. I mean, he was cussing him and blowing up at this umpire, and of course the umpire is giving it back to him. Well, Klesko turns and goes to the dugout. Well, the umpire throws him out of the game. Klesko goes in the dugout, comes out of the dugout, and Rhino attacks the umpire. I mean, he's coming for him, and if it wasn't for Barry Bonds and some of the coaches there, he would have gotten him. And I'm thinking, man, you're letting anger control you. Anger desires to control us. So how does a person manage or self-manage anger? It's kind of simple. You just got to remember to do it. First thing you got to do is know your buttons. You got red buttons. You can call them anything. You anger buttons or whatever. I call them tantrum buttons. You got to know your buttons, and you got to know when somebody's pushing them or something is pushing them. You got to be able to determine when you're about to have your tantrum motor cranked. and you have to do this. You have to be able to see it coming, like you see a person coming or you see a storm coming. You have to be able to recognize it. I'll be fishing here in a few weeks down in the Gulf of Mexico, and inevitably it always happens. I'll be fishing, it'll be nice and hot, and all of a sudden I'll feel this cool breeze come. And I'll look around, and inevitably there is a squall, and lightning is shooting down, and these sheets of water are coming down. Man, it's time to pull up anchor and get somewhere else. And that's what we need to do when we feel these things going off in us with anger. We need to get somewhere else. We need to adjust some things and move. And if you don't, it's going to get you and control you. So the first thing you got to do is be able to know your buttons. Second thing you got to do is just as equally important. You got to have people around your life that you say, check me if I go off. Check me if you see these things happening to me. You give them authority. And it's difficult to do if you're the boss, right? But you still got to do it. You got to say, hey, look, I have problems here, and you have got to check me. You're around me a lot. You might be here sometime when I go off, and I want you to help me not go off and do something dumb. I was here. It was here at this building several years ago. Lance was here, and this person came in to see me. And they were very disappointed with me. It felt like I should have done something that I didn't do. And they were kind of letting me know. And I have this tendency when my buttons are getting pushed for my eyebrows to start rising up.
And my voice starts, you know, getting a little more dramatic. And anyway, there are signs that I'm about to go off. Well, Lance was there, and the person was there, and I'm there. And, you know, and they're letting me have it. And so Lance knows my buttons are being pushed. He's very familiar with them. And so anyway, he kind of backs out of the picture, out of the peripheral of this person, and stands behind the person, and he does this. He puts his hands together like in a prayer mode, you know. He puts his hands together like this, and then he says, "Please stay calm." If you didn't get that, it's "Please stay calm," because he knew I was about to go. Well, it checked me. It did. I was about to say something to this wonderful person that I didn't need to say. You know, I knew, had I gone on, that I was just about there. And so he checked me. It checked me, and I had to reevaluate, and I reprocessed. And you know what I did? I completely flipped that thing. What I did is I humbled myself, and I said, "I am so sorry I disappointed you. Please forgive me. I'll do everything I possibly can to never let this happen again. I really want to serve you and minister to you." And it flipped the whole thing around. The person started apologizing and said, "Oh, Pastor Delbert, I didn't mean that. I didn't come in. I shouldn't have never come in here anyhow. It's so unimportant. You know, you love us and you really take care of us. You've always been there for our family. And I apologize for even bothering you today." That's what kind of happens, you see, if you will self-manage your anger. It really does. If you don't, it will take its toll on you. You see, anger, if you don't deal with it quickly, and when it comes, it's not if it comes, okay? When it comes, you've got to deal with it. But what Paul said was, before the sun goes down. In other words, do it fast. Do it as fast as you possibly can. Because if you don't, it will extract its dues from you. And the minimum due is your blood pressure goes up. That's just the minimum. After that, it escalates. It'll escalate into your having headaches. It'll escalate into your having stomach problems. It'll escalate into your being bitter to someone. It'll damage your relationships, and it will cause you to self-destruct if you don't learn how to manage your own anger. You got to learn how to manage it. Let's talk about another emotion that we've got to deal with. How about grief? Now, grief is an emotion that God gave us, and it's a wonderful emotion. What it does is heal us from the loss of something or someone that was precious to us. It's a God-given thing for good. And a lot of people think that the way you're supposed to manage your grief is to suppress it. That you're a really mature Christian if you cannot cry. Well, that is so wrong. Jesus had a great friend. His name was Lazarus. And Lazarus died. And so Jesus came to where they had buried Lazarus. And he asked Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, "Where'd you put him?" And when Jesus got to the tomb, you know what the Bible said Jesus did? He wept. That's a big word. I mean, he was extremely emotional. That's what the word means. Let me read you the verses in John chapter 11, verse 34. It says, "And said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And when he got there, the Bible says, Jesus wept." It was such a weeping, it was such an emotional outpouring that people around him says, "Wow, look at that." The Jews even said, "Behold, how he loved him." See, emotions of grief are to give us a healing for something that we need healing of. If the Son of God had need to express grief, then how about us? You got to express grief. You got to allow people to express grief. But it's got to be managed. You see, what happens is we allow grief to go on too long. And you probably all know someone who did this. The times of grief are different with every person. Every person has a different... Some gets over it in a day, some a couple of weeks, and some it might take a month or so. But if it's extended for a long period of time, then what's happened is that grief was not managed and it's turned to depression. And depression is a dragon that will destroy you. Now you've got to get therapy. Now you've got to do all of this other stuff when you should have managed it back then. Don't let it turn. It's a great emotion. It's one God's given us to heal. But if you don't manage it, it will turn into depression. And there again, you're messing your life up. Let's look at one more of these emotions and feelings, and then we're going to move on to some other thoughts. How about bitterness? Self-managing bitterness. Bitterness is a cancer. It's a cancer that decays your joy. It's a cancer that decays positive emotions and feelings that you have. It turns your day into darkness. Oh, it's day light out there, but you're living a dark life. It affects your mind and your thinking and your reasoning. And it will eventually filter out through your body. It'll make you physically sick. Bitterness. Bitterness. We've got to learn to control our bitterness, because what it does to us is puts us in a prison. Jesus was talking to his guys one day, and he says, listen, guys, you've got to forgive. How many times? Well, 409. No, 7 times 70. You know, you got to forgive until there's no, there's just, I mean, you can't let any bitterness get into you. And Jesus told these guys a parable. He says, let me tell you, here's how it works. And he told the guys a parable about this servant who owed his master this tremendous amount of money that he would never be able to pay. Well, his master forgave him of the entire debt. But then come along this other guy who owed him just a little bitty debt, and the guy said, no, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to have you put into prison. Now, let me read you the passage, and then I want to explain it to us. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 33, it says this, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers, put him in jail, put him in prison to be tormented. Who's tormented? The guy who wouldn't forgive, to be tormented until he should pay back all he owed. Now, this guy was forgiven this tremendous debt, but he refused to forgive this other guy this little bitty debt. Here's the point that Jesus was making. You and I, as Christ's followers, have been given a debt we could never repay. We've been forgiven all of those things that separated us from God. Jesus paid the price. Jesus fixed that for us. Now, there is nothing that we should not be able to forgive others for. There is nothing, just because somebody said something to you or about you or even did something to you, that does not give you the right to not forgive them and to maintain bitterness on them. That's the point. And if God forgave you and I, then we're supposed to be able to forgive other people. So how does one manage bitterness? Can you manage it? Oh, yeah. I think everybody here knows how to manage bitterness. Jesus made it very, very clear in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. He told us this. He says, what you got to do first of all is bless the person that you're bitter towards. You got to bless them. In other words, you got to stop talking about the person. As long as you're saying negative things and bitter things about that person, you'll never get over your bitterness. Never. You're going to continue feeding it and feeding it. It's going to stay there. You got to start saying positive things about them. What's the second thing you got to do? You got to find something you can do for that person that's sweet, that's nice. Find something. I've told you stories where I've had to do this before. Man, it's like putting coals of fire on their head. They don't know what to do. It's knocking their socks off. They don't know how to respond. They don't know what to do. But man, it makes you feel so good. And then the third thing Jesus says, you got to pray for them. not about them. Oh, God, you know what they did to me. You know what they said. Oh, you know, you kill them. Kill them. Kill them, God. Break their teeth out. Break their arms. No, pray for them. And you start blessing their lives in prayer, and all of a sudden you find you're not bitter anymore. And it works not one times, two times, three times. It works at least 490. It'll work every time. And see, that's not the problem. We know how to do it. We just don't want to do it. We want to be bitter. We think somehow that my being bitter is getting even. In our deranged thinking, we think that's how I'm getting even, is being bitter. And you're the one, it's like drinking poison and thinking the other person's going to die. You're in prison yourself, and you're the person being tormented. And it will extract from you. It's a dragon. It will destroy your life. It keeps you in darkness. And you've got to learn how to control, self-control your bitterness. No one can do this for you. This is something you've got to do yourself. And if you don't, it will have its dues. So the first thing that we've got to learn to do is self-control our emotions or our feelings. Here's number two on the back of your gateway if you want to fill this in. You got to self-manage your health. Now, there's all kinds of health. There's mental health, there's spiritual health. But what I'm talking about here is physical health. We've got to self-manage our health. You see, we all fear the dragon of bad health. We all do. And it is a dragon, and it will take you out. And sometimes we get so busy in life that we forget to take time for our own bodies, our own physical health. And we let stuff get in the way. So you've got to learn to take care of your body, and no one else can do this for you. We got to do it ourselves. And you know what? I'm hearing more and more and more in the church today about this. It used to be all you would hear is about spiritual things. But now you know what? Even the church is beginning to talk about the body and taking care of the body. I was going through the channels the other day and Rod Parsley was on, and he's doing this whole series about health, about proper diets and proper exercise and proper rest. And I'm thinking, you know, that's pretty cool. And you know what? We might do that one next year. We might do a series on health. And just as, because body is God interested in all of us, spirit, soul, and body. It all is important. He wants us to maintain and manage all of it. So I want to show you something that I think interesting. The Lord God spent a lot of time writing about this in the Bible. He wrote about stuff that we should put into our bodies, what we shouldn't put into our bodies, what we should do and shouldn't do, resting even, you know, taking a day and just chilling, you know. I mean, he talks about this all through the Scriptures. And let me read you this in the book of Deuteronomy. It talks about what we should put in. Now, what God's trying to do is he's attempting to tell us, listen, use some sense. There's some things you should eat and things you shouldn't eat. There's some things you should do and shouldn't do. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy 14:4. These are the animals you may eat. You can eat beef. You can eat lamb. You can eat venison. You got that? So that's what it's really. Okay. You mean that? He can eat ox. He can eat sheep. You can eat goat. I'd rather eat venison. How about you? Huh? All right. Then he goes on and he says some things that you shouldn't eat. Like, don't eat a camel. Hello. It kind of gives you a little insight, doesn't it, when Jesus says you straighten a gnat and you swallow a camel? Don't eat a whole hairy camel. Don't do that. There are things you shouldn't eat. And then he goes on down in verse 9 of that same chapter, and he says this, of all the creatures living in the water, you can eat any that has fins and scales. Fins and scales. If they don't have fins and scales, don't eat them. They're down there eating that stuff you don't want to eat. Because if you eat that thing, you're going to eat what it's eating. You're going to, you don't want that. Leave it alone. All right. And then in Deuteronomy 14:11, he says this, you may eat any clean bird. Get you a chicken, you know, a dove. Those are clean birds. But leave the vulture alone. You know, you don't. Verse 19 says, all flying insects that swarm are unclean to you. Do not eat them. Okay. That's all right with me. Verse 21, this is a no-brainer here. Do not eat anything that you find already dead. His whole thing is here is use some sense. You know, be smart about what you put in there and how much you put in there. But most health challenges that we all face, and especially men, is that video clip I showed you said, the main challenges that we all face result from personal lifestyle choices. Now, some we inherit, we are genetically keyed, you know, we get some of these things, but most of the things that we face come from not eating properly, come from not getting enough exercise, comes from not getting enough sleep. Let me show you this quote that I have a book, and it's got this quote, and I want you to show it to you. Sleep deprivation has been linked to heart problems and even obesity, not to mention irritability, fuzzy thinking, and lack of judgment. Just not getting enough sleep hurts us. See, what we've got to learn is we've got to learn to pay attention to our bodies, because your body will demand its dues. It will catch up with you. Don't allow that dragon to steal, rob, put you down. Don't allow that dragon of poor health, not taking care of yourself, not self-managing your health to put you down. Because it's going to come back on you. For your sake, for your children's sake, for your spouse's sake, for your grandchildren's sake. Self-manage your health. And then don't be excessive in things like alcohol or nicotine or caffeine. Get plenty of rest. Get rest. Self-manage. Sleep. Get a good diet and get some scheduled exercise, regular exercise. So these are some simple things that we've got to be able to self-manage just to stay healthy. And let me give you this one, because I think this one is something you probably wouldn't think of. But it actually is physical, too. Stay around positive people. Stay away from the brain drains. What's a brain drain? A brain drain is a negative person. Now, when I get around negative people, they don't only drain my brain, but they put something into me that comes out my body. My blood pressure goes up. I feel nauseous. I get around them and I just want to puke. You know what I mean? I get sick and get around negative people and they do this to you. It's going to come out your body. So learn to self-manage your health as well. You've got to learn to self-manage your feelings, your emotions. Learn to self-manage your health. Let's look at number three on the back of your gateway. Learn to self-manage your money. Now, I'm going to say some things, not something I probably have never said before, but I'm going to try to say it in a different way. I'm going to try to explain it to you. If you were here during the seminar we just had, you know what I just said. I'm going to try to explain this to you, okay? Money management goes way beyond undisciplined spending habits and poor choices. Hear what I'm about to say. Managing money that God gave you, well, God didn't give it to me, I earned it. Yeah, you go ahead and think that. You find out he can pull the plug on your money anytime. Bad managing of money that God gave you is a picture of how you think about life and how you treat life. Money's only a gauge. Money's only a thermometer. Here's what Jesus said. Here's how he said it. Matthew 6:21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Notice the link between the heart or the issues of life and money. One links to the other. Money is only a thermometer. It gauges importance. So, if you're flippant about life, if you're irresponsible about life, then you're irresponsible about money. If you're irresponsible with your money, if you're flippant about your money, then you really don't appreciate life. Jesus said something. Jesus, stay with me now, okay? I want to attempt to try to say something, to communicate something, and it's going to be a little different. I've never really tried to say it this way before. But the things that drive us financially are at least in part scripted by our parents and by our origin. Let me say that again. The things that drive us in life, we pick up, we're scripted by our parents or are from the place that we originated. In other words, the way you handle money is probably due to the way your parents did life. If your parents were flippant about life and didn't respect life and didn't think highly of life, then that's why you spend money the way you spend it. That's why you handle the money the way. Now, you may agree or disagree with me. You can talk about it after a while, but let me finish, and then you'll see. You'll see, because I know it works this way in my life. Judy and I are very, very frugal people. We like nice things. We like actually name brand things. Not because they're expensive, but because they're made better. Because they last longer. Something with a name brand is usually made of better quality stuff than the other stuff is, and it just lasts longer, so in the long run, you come out ahead. But we don't like extravagant things. We won't pay. We won't do extravagant stuff. But we do like nice stuff. But yet, still, I was thinking about this, you know. How did I get where I am? Like, I like nice stuff, but I have all this stuff. I was, years ago, I want to try to share something with you. Years ago, when we were in church down in Griffin, before I went into the ministry, after church on Sunday nights, a lot of times three or four couples would get together and we would go to this person's house. And we would go and we would all take something. We would eat after church. And somebody might bring chips and somebody might bring hot dogs and somebody might bring the drinks or whatever. So say I'm supposed to bring drinks, okay? Well, rather than going and getting name brand Coke, I'd get colas. And I would save that. Now, I had money to buy Coke, but I just was trying to save a little money. So we would take colas, okay? And we'd show up, and I had a Sunday school class, and I would share in my Sunday school class about being frugal and how sometimes I would reuse coffee grains. Now, I don't mean I scooped them out and put them back in the can. That's not. But if I wanted another cup of coffee, instead of getting new grains and a new filter, I would just reuse those grains, or maybe put a little more in there of coffee grains and get me another cup of coffee. And I was sharing this, and I thought it was very wise and very, very frugal. So one day I'm at the house, and this guy to whose house we would go and visit after church, he comes driving up in my driveway. And he gets out, and I welcome him. He comes in, and he begins to rail on me about my being cheap. And I wasn't ready. It was broadsided me. What was this? What's this about? And so I become defensive. And we're having this little discussion. And I think his whole intention was to tell me, you know, Delbert, he says, you can do better than this. You don't have to use reused coffee grains. You know, you don't have to buy colas. You've done well in life and you can afford this stuff. Well, I knew that. You know, that wasn't my point. But I took offense to that. And after he left, I began processing. You know, why do I do that? Why do I reuse and try to be like this? You know, what's the deal? Well, I figured it out. You see, I was scripted by my mama. My mama's name is Renee. Now, Renee was a pack rat. Now, mama would save everything and anything. When mother died in 1993, it was amazing what we had to do. She had two freezers and three refrigerators, and all of them were full of food. She had a five-bedroom house with a full basement. Every room was stacked with boxes and stuff. Not just the walls around, out into the floor. And if you went to visit my mama, you had to move stuff out of the chair so you could sit down. She had a garage apartment building, and she couldn't even pull her car in there because of all this stuff. And the apartment building room itself was full of stuff. Mother was a pack rat, and she kept everything, and she reused everything. And that scripted me. Whether I wanted to be scripted that way or not, that scripted me. Because that's how I do money. That's how I do life. I'll spend money. I like nice stuff. But at the same time, I want to have some set back there in case I need it. This building, this facility is sort of an image of that. Everything here is nice. Everything here is good quality. But there's not one thing that if this projector right here went down, within 30 minutes, we can have another one up there. Because somewhere around here, there's another projector. Now, you might not see it. It might be over there or under here. But it's around here somewhere. I'm not as bad as Mama. You know, I mean, you don't have to come to my house and move stuff out of a chair to sit down. I'm not that bad. But I would be a little embarrassed if you went into my utility shed. or if you went back there and looked at my bookshelf in my office. Or and especially if you opened up my drawers on my desk. You see, I put stuff back so you don't see it, but I'm kind of like that. That scripted me. My son Lance is way worse than me. Lance moved last year. Do you know, last year was 2006, right? Isn't that when he moved? He had clothes from high school when he was in the 80s, the 1980s. He still had clothes. He gave those clothes away when he moved. He's way worse. Now, Bonnie and Judy are a little bit different. Bonnie takes more after her mother. Her mother is very frugal, and she won't spend hardly any money, but when she does spend it, it's going to be the best. What am I trying to say to you? I'm trying to say that the way you do life is the way you do money. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. There is a link. And if you're flipping about life, and you're irresponsible about life, then that's why you're irresponsible about money. The way you handle your money is a picture of how you really handle life. And some of you need a new script. You're scripting your children. Some of you need a brand new program. You need to eradicate that old program and get you. Some of you are in such debt, you can't see not just the end of the tunnel, but it's pitch black. You got kids you got to send to college. You don't have a clue. You better be glad you live in Georgia with the Hope Fund. Some of you don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. And if you lost this paycheck, you don't know how you would eat next week. Folks, that ain't right. That's not how a Christ follower should live. And where your money is, there your treasure is. And somehow you got scripted to live like this. Why? What is it? Re-script yourself. Delbert, how do you do that? I've been fighting this all my life. How do I re-script myself? Let me explain it to you. If you're sick in your body, do you go to a medical doctor? If you need surgery, do you go to a surgeon, a doctor? Do you? And we talked about earlier, if you're mentally having problems, if you're psychologically having problems, then go to a doctor who specializes in that, that'll help you and get you healed, get you right. So if you're having financial problems, then what you've got to do is you've got to go to a financial doctor. That's what you've got to do. If you don't, this is a dragon. It is destroying you. It's eating you up. It's holding you back from having the best life you can possibly have. There are things you want to do, and you'll never be able to do it because you can't afford them. God wants to help you self-manage your money. He has a way to do it. And you better do it, or you'll never experience the greatness that life has to give you. It's a challenge. Are you up for it? Will you do it? Learn to manage your money. Manage emotions. Okay, I got that part. Manage your health. Okay, I'm good with that. Now, this manage my money thing. See, that's what's got you. Manage your money. Number four. Back of your gateway. The last thing we want to talk about is you got to manage your spiritual life. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to have a no one can do this for you. No one can straighten your money out. No one can straighten your health out but you. No one can straighten how you handle your emotions but you. And no one can handle a personal relationship with Jesus Christ but you. And if you don't have it, you're going to self-destruct morally, in your home, in your family, your children. And you'll go to hell when you die eternally. You have to self-manage this. And it just doesn't happen. You manage your relationship with Christ just like you manage your relationship with anyone else. You spend time doing it. You plan it. You've got to, first of all, receive Him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says you've got to confess it with your mouth. And then there's some other things that you've got to do. You've got to read your Bible. That's His Word speaking to you. You've got to pray. You've got to talk back to Him. You communicate with Him. You got to come to church, the corporate gathering, and you need to be in a life group, from house to house, individual relationships. These are things you must do. You need to give not only financially, but you need to give your talents, your giftings, your abilities, and anything else that Jesus asks you to do. But you manage this stuff. It just doesn't happen. You just don't wake up and pop. You're saved. You must maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know that. And if you don't, you have problems ahead of you. You have no idea. You're going to have problems with your family, with your children. You're going to have marital problems. You're going to have physical and relational problems. You're going to have problems. There's a price to pay for every one of these things that I've mentioned to you if you do not self-manage them. So let's pray. Father, You've challenged us. We do need to self-manage. And Lord, I ask You today that as we close this time together, that You've spoken to our hearts in the areas in which we're weak. I pray, Lord, that You will cause us to accept the challenge to self-manage our lives. You have greatness planned for us. Great parenting, great children. You have great jobs. You have great financial prosperity, great health ahead for us. You have these things planned for us, Lord. But we've got to self-manage so we can experience them. Now, Lord, I ask You that You'll stir us. Heads bowed and eyes still closed. You would be kind of along with me. And you would say, you know what, Delbert, that's right. There are areas in my life. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's spiritual. That you're not managing very well. And you know you need to fix it. If that's you, I want to pray with you. I want us all to pray together because my hand's up too. There are times when I'm not doing well. If that's you, would you raise your hand and let me pray for us? I see hands all over this place. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Lord, You've challenged us. You've let us see that You're interested not only in our spirit, but our soul and our body. You're interested in all of us, and You expect us to self-manage. So, Father, I pray today that every person here will accept that challenge and that we'll run that race. And we'll win that prize. And I ask You to bless us. Head still bowed and eyes still closed. Some of you have a horrible spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe there was a time you had a good one, but you didn't self-manage it. And it slipped away. You're not where you want to be. You're not having a personal relationship with Him right now. And you know it. And you're in trouble. Your life's already a mess, but it's going to get worse unless you fix it, unless you self-manage it. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can fix that right this moment. Others of you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're in a heap of trouble. Things are going to get worse and worse and worse in your life. That's just the way it works. He doesn't want it to be that way because He sent His Son, His only Son, to die on a cross for you and shed His blood so that you could be forgiven that great debt. so that you can experience the greatest life you can imagine. Way more than you have now. That's His plan for you. He wants a personal relationship with you if you'll just want one with Him. And if that's you, I want to pray for you also just this minute. So if that's you, maybe you've gotten away from the Lord, you're ready to come back, or maybe you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior. I want to pray for you right this, right where you're sitting. I'm not going to ask you to come down. I'm going to pray for you right where you're sitting. So if that's you, would you raise your hand right now and say, I need that relationship reestablished. I see those hands in the back. Any others? Any others? Any others? Two, three. I see your hand. Four, five. Any others? Five. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, right now, I ask you to bless these people. I want everybody in here to pray this prayer after me, every single one, especially those of you who raised your hands. Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins.